So last week Easter, it was Easter Sunday, and you think about that marvelous day, and the tomb is rolled, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus comes walking out, and Mary goes there, Mary Magdalene, and there's no one there, and she's like, "Where is he?" She sees two people there talking. There's angels there. They're always like, "Don't be afraid. We're just angels from heaven. Like, doesn't happen every day. Don't be afraid." That's said 366 times in the Bible. Did you know that? I counted them all. No, it just popped up on my Google. I don't. 366 times. One. Do not be afraid. One for every day of the year plus a leap year, right? So do not be afraid. You're in God's presence. And so you think about this moment where the disciples run there and they see that Jesus isn't there. And where did he go? And he said, like they told you, he's going to be, he'll see you in Galilee. Just be patient. And so what do? They saw what happened to Jesus. They saw Thursday night that he was arrested in the garden. And what did they do? They strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And they all scatter different directions. Even when they said they wouldn't do it. Peter says, "I'll stick with you." And Thomas says, "I'm going to die with you." But when it all hits the fan, the people, they run away. His disciples leave. But they go back to the upper room where they had that supper, and they're hiding and they're terrified. And slow down, think about the moment. Your leader who you've been following for 3 years is dead. You watched it happen, you saw it, you know it for sure. Romans are thorough. When they go to do a job, they do it right. Look at their aqueducts, they're still there. They can still haul water 3,000 miles. The stadiums they built, the temples, everything is still there they've done. Their roads are still there, aren't they? All the way across Turkey. In that country, the roads are still magnificent. They do it right, and when it comes to executing somebody, they know what they're doing. He is good and dead. And so they're sitting in that room just scared. What do we do now? What do we do? What do we do? Should we go back being fishermen? What do? We feel for them, don't we? Ever since my parents left, I don't like being an adult. I like my taking my parents' advice or not taking it. That's what I really like doing. Right, girls? You like taking dad's advice? He's right. And guess who's even righter? Nana. She knows because we kind of get it now. Right, Nate? You got a question, you ask Marty. He knows the answer, right? Right, Reagan? You know it all? Them girls on the street last night, they do not know it all. They got a lot to learn. Go put something nice on. That's why I wanted to stay in the street. You put something proper on. You too. Nobody's listening to me. My wife said, "Don't bring it up." I did. You know me, honey. By now. So they're hiding. They're afraid. Of course they are. They watched Jesus be executed. And it was horrible. Put into a tomb. They couldn't go because it was the Sabbath. Everyone had to get indoors. And 2 days later, what happens? You see, here we turn to John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, and with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, right? They're coming for the rest of them. Jesus came, the doors locked, and there he is among them. There he is standing. That's a surprise, right? And he says, "Peace be with you." And they said, there you go. And after this, he showed them his hands and his sides to prove it was him. You see the scars. You see where the soldier put his spear. Disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. See, there in John 16, while they're sitting down, getting ready for the Last Supper, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. And so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I said? You see, in a little while you will see me no more." He told them he was leaving them, but they didn't want to believe it. "Where are you going?" Thomas is like, "Can we go with you?" "No. Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "you will weep and you will mourn, but the rest of the world is going to be overjoyed at this. Those people out there, this is going to be the best thing when they see me gone." True today, isn't it? Life is easier without Jesus in our life, isn't it? We can do what we want. "But you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy." We say this at funerals, don't we, Bert? And it falls on, it's a tough thing to say, isn't it? Your grief is going to turn to joy, friends. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So it is with you, Jesus says. Now it's for your is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away that joy. I talked about that at lunch with a friend the other day, didn't we? The joy we have, no one can take it from us. He says, in that day, you'll no longer ask me for anything. Truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And so they're overjoyed now. They see him face to face. Again, Jesus said, peace with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. Uh-oh, I hate this part. I hate this part, Bert. Jim Jones would say, Jesus says, I'm going to make disciples of you all. You know what you're all going to do? You're all going to get up here, you're going to talk to other people about Jesus. And I said, absolutely not. I'm never going to do that. No way. Not joining the choir. Not going to teach kids. I don't even like kids. Not going to join a group. Don't like groups. Don't like driving on the right side of the road. I'm going to drive on the other, right? I don't like these things. I'm never going to do that. But things change, don't they? Things change. He says, I'm going to send you. You got a purpose. You got some work to do. You're going to be my hands and feet tomorrow. You're going to do these things, right, Diane? You're going to do these things. And then he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. How did God bring us out of the dirt? He takes a pile of dirt in the garden and he breathes into it. And there Adam was formed with a breath of God. Things change. We see that in Ezekiel 37, don't we? The valley of dry bones are slain men there, and the Lord cries out saying, from the four winds come and breathe on them and give them life. And the bones start rattling and start coming together. Receive the Holy Spirit's come down upon us. It's in this room. Then he gives this statement, which I had to double check on, because as I read it to you, I got confused. It says, if you forgive anyone's sins, then sins are forgiven. But if you don't forgive them, then they're not forgiven. Sean Herm can't forgive sins. Bert can't. Jack can't. Cindy can't. My wife can. She can do anything. No. I had to look this up. It means the church points to Jesus to forgive sins. We're not going to hang on this one today, okay? I want to get to another point. Because here we see there's only 10 disciples in the room. One's missing besides Judas, and you know where he is. He's out in the field of blood over there, and he's no longer with us because of his shame and his guilt took him, and it didn't have to happen. But Satan got to him. So here he is in verse 24. Now Thomas comes. He's one of the 12. And you've heard him. You saw him there back when he was talking to when they were going to go see Lazarus, because Lazarus was dead, and Thomas was like, and they were hiding. They're hiding on the other side of the Dead Sea up in a land called Perea. And they're hiding there because they're afraid that the Jewish leaders are after him. And Jesus says, we got to go back. And Thomas says, let's just do it. Let's go. Let's get killed and get it over with, right? I love his attitude. He's in. He understands it. But he was not with the disciples when Jesus came on that Sunday. And so the other disciples told him and said, we have seen the Lord. I'm sorry. We have seen the Lord, he says. But he said to them, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side where the soldiers put his spear, he said, I will not believe. I need proof. Isn't that where we are? We'd like a little proof, wouldn't we? 6 billion, many billion people in this world believe that Jesus never even died on the cross. That he was just, but they do believe he was a good teacher. He was a nice prophet, not the Son of God for sure. The Jewish people believe just a teacher again. He fell on some bad luck, right? But what do we know? Many don't believe. They want to see. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas is with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came among their presence, and he said, peace with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, and put your finger here, and see the wounds that I have. And he says to him, stop doubting and believe. We see that when Jesus comes back from Perea, he's going to Lazarus' grave, and there he's outside of town, and he's there waiting. He doesn't go into town, but they tell him that, tell Martha that your friend Jesus is here, and Martha runs up there, and she lays at his feet, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, he would still be alive. And Jesus says to her, don't you believe I am the resurrection? I am the life. And those who believe in me will have eternal life. And then he asks her, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? She said, and I ask you that question, do you believe it? She says, I do, Lord. Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He finally gets it because he saw with his eyes, right? One thing I love about my disbelief, and sometimes you say, Sean, how can you be a preacher and have doubts? Is it okay to have a doubt? Okay, you're supposed to say, no. No, what's wrong with you? Is it okay to have a doubt? You know what happens when I have a doubt, Joey? You know what I do when I doubt things? Guess what? Oh, yeah, go back to the Bible. That's exactly what I do. Is that a hymnal or a Bible? Bible. Either one. We go back to the Bible, and you continue to read. The other day, I had a scare. I don't want to sound like I'm super righteous, but I couldn't find my Bible because I came to Bible study, and I left, and then Saturday morning, I woke up to read it, and it was in my truck. I freaked out. I'm serious. You know, I couldn't find my Bible. Where is it, Bert? It's not. It's supposed to be on the desk, open, at somewhere in the middle, right? Somewhere good. It was out in my truck. I don't want to sound righteous or anything, but it was missing, and I needed to read it, and I remembered quickly. Because you have seen me, Jesus says, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. You see, I look at this story, and what's happening is people, what does this resurrection mean on this Sunday? So when I get together my Easter idea, and I know this church is going to be full, everybody's going to be coming, and it's a great thing, but what can I possibly say to them that they're going to believe it, that they're going to carry it? It's pressure, isn't it, Bert? It's like, you think it's about me. I think it's about me and this big impression I'm going to make, and it's, I know it's not, but it's, what are we going to say that they're going to say, I want to follow Jesus? You say, I have this fear that when I get to heaven, and I'm going, Rita's going with me, I haven't counted anyone else yet. Who else is going? Keith, you going? Dorothy's going, yeah. Jim, yeah. Y'all going? When we get there, it's going to be kind of scary, but from what we read, it's going to be a judgment. I know, right? And do we like that idea? No, because everyone keeps saying Jesus is our best friend. He likes us. He's my pal. He's my drinking buddy. We go out to the Deer Park. And yet, we sit in front of the judgment. And there's our Father, the creator of heaven, the one that wants to reconcile with us. And you're going to be judged. But you read Zechariah, and who's doing the judging? The accusing. The one they call the accuser. Satan is standing there at the left hand of God. He's going to accuse. He's going to say, remember when Sean did this? Remember when Sean was eyeballing them girls in Newark and his wife was like, had to tell him no? Remember that? And I'll be like, oh yeah, I remember that. And then, what about the, remember time he ate too much? All the time. Remember? Yeah, yeah. And remember he didn't give enough at church? Remember all those times? Another time he was rude. I went to Costco yesterday. I was rude twice because I had it. You can, right, Cindy? You can have, you've been there. You had it, didn't you? Lady was talking. I said, I'm not talking to you. Talking to my wife. Get my stupid TV out of here. It's going to take me 2 hours to click the buttons to it. You know, I can tell that TV, it listens to my voice. The cats don't listen to my voice, do they? But I can just talk, and now my phone will go, the TV will go to the channel I want. Huh? Haven't figured out how to do that yet, but that's what it says on the box. We're going to get there. Play the masters. What are my points? Sorry, I'm losing again. So the world says this thing, this resurrection didn't happen. How do I explain this to everyone? And what does Paul say? You know, he understands this, and he wrote his gospel in the year 55, 15 years before the gospels were written. See, he knew what would happen. He was around. He was there. He says this, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. And this is what he says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, the old scriptures, not the gospels. After that, he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to 12. After that, he appeared to 500 people, brothers and sisters at the same time, and most of them are still living, though some of them have fallen asleep. And I wish your son-in-law was here, Dorothy, because he's a lawyer, right? And what would he, if you had 500 witnesses coming to testify, that would be enough, wasn't it? Back in those days, you needed 2 witnesses, right? There's 500 witnesses who saw the resurrection of Jesus. There's the 12 who died for their beliefs. And there's Paul himself. I saw him 3 or 4 times. He appeared to me. He appeared to James, all the apostles. And then he appeared to me too, he said. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can you say that he wasn't? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he was raised from the dead, but he did not raise them if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still stuck in your sins. But Christ indeed has been raised, and he's the first fruit of all those who have fallen asleep. He has been raised. There's witnesses. Let me close with this. Let me finish that trial scene. I didn't finish it, did I, Joey? That judgment scene? We had the bad guy, the accuser, Satan, will be judging us, will be accusing us. God will be judging. And what do we have on the right hand? Acts 10, it says Jesus is standing, right? He doesn't sit there in judgment. He stands to take our defense, to say, I'm the one. He's our advocate. Everything Sean did wrong goes on the back of Jesus. Right, Nate? Everything we did goes on his back. So guess what we ought to do if we love Jesus? Stop doing those things that fall on his back, right? Jesus says, Lord, Father, everything he's done falls on me. The price has been paid. God says, welcome in. Welcome home. Peter says in 1 Peter, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoiled, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who though through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, although now for a little while you might suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than any gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. You've not seen him, like Thomas before he saw him, but you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. If you are receiving the end result of your faith, which is what, brothers? The salvation of your souls. That's what we're looking for. It's a joy that can't be taken from us, right? No one can take it. It belongs to us. Would you pray with me? Father, I wonder what, after all, after getting through Christmas and going through Advent and celebrating your birth, and then you're going through this time with you, when you taught your disciples, when you taught the world to show them who you are, and then finally one day push came to shove and you had to go to the cross because the fourth cup of Passover could not be drunk without you going to the cross. It says, I will be your God and you will be my people. But how will you do it? You proved it. You went to the cross. You took all of our sins upon your back. You gave up your life. And you came back. And you were resurrected. And there's witnesses. And there's proof. And though I didn't see it, I know it. I know it. I know it because there's this inexpressible joy that you can't kick out of me. You can't. This world cannot shake. This world will take my inheritance. These earthly things that I'm supposedly due will be taken from my hands. But not this one. Not this inheritance. Not the one I have in heaven. The money I have will be taken from my hands. The gold will be burned up in the fire. But not the joy that I have for the throne room of heaven will never leave me. Will never leave this church. Will never leave those who call on the name of Jesus. It's true because you said so, Lord. You said you would do it, and you did it. And we testify to the truth. We share this with the world. We will make disciples of the world. It won't be easy. It's scary. It's unnerving. But the Holy, call on the Holy Spirit, and He will enter you. He will be with you. He will breathe on you. And every breath you breathe out will be the words of God. Amen. Amen. Amen.